We're in Romans chapter 15. This is entitled, You May Abound in Hope, an excerpt from Romans 15. So we're getting to this is now the second last study in the series on the Epistle to the Romans. We mentioned when we launched into Romans chapter 12, study number 12, that Paul was going to bookend this closing section. And what we mean by that is that Romans chapter 12 deals with how we get along with one another within the church. And then in between there, we have Romans 13 and 14, which talks about some of those relationships we might have outside of the church and with brand new Christians as they come in. He refers to those as weak believers. And we come now to the other side of the bookend. That is, that as he's closing this epistle, he then picks up again how we relate to one another as fellow believers. So as you have the study about to kick off and people have come in, and invariably in every study group there'll always be people that drift in a little bit later. So it's an ideal time to kick off with these icebreaker questions. It's in the sort of the photo section there in the group, it's called. And if you're fairly confident you're going to get through the study in one night, then by all means do all three, especially if you haven't got a very talkative group. This may encourage them to talk. By the way, when you sort of throw these questions out, I would encourage you to establish a culture that more or less says, we'll go around the room. So you're not giving people an opt-in, opt-out participation in the group. Everyone's opting in. You start, you know, on your, you say, we'll start on the left, we'll go around and we'll finish up on my right. And the first question is this, and these are, there's no right or wrong answer here. These are just questions designed to get people talking, designed also to help us to understand each other, and hopefully just a little bit of fun. If you were the leader of your country, what would be your first executive decision? First executive decision, the leader of your country. So for some people may give a fairly serious, thoughtful answer. They may say decrease military spending, increase aid. They may say reprioritize, you know, government spending, or they may come up with something just outrageously silly or even funny. Everyone gets Friday off or something, you know, whatever it is. That just throw it out there and just see what people say. No right or wrong answer. It's just designed to get people talking. Second question, which weekly TV show would you like to make a guest appearance on? This, hopefully their answers won't be embarrassing and they might be telling. So if someone says, I'd like to make a guest appearance on the, for me, it might be the Australian Open Tennis Grand Final. Yeah, as one of the players, that'd be pretty awesome. Anyway, if you were to open a shop, what would it be called? So I would suggest put this question out there and say, now don't tell us what you're selling, but just tell us what the name of the shop would be and we might all just take a guess. That'd be a bit of fun. All right, let's kick off the study, and I would suggest that you, the group leader, open in prayer. And the prayer might be something along the lines of, God, as we examine your word, may your word examine us and help us to be the kind of people you want us to be. Amen. Now, I've emphasized the word us, and because that's largely a part of what this study is about. Let's have a look. The Epistle to the Romans is the Bible's grandest exploration of God's gift of salvation. We often think of being saved as a purely personal or private matter, but Romans links salvation to something very public, belonging to a Christian community, that is, a church. From chapter 12, the Apostle Paul has shown that being saved requires sharing your spiritual gifts with other believers and learning how to get along with those in your church. And we remind people of that section in Romans chapter 12 from verses 9 to 21. Romans 13 instructs believers on how to get along with those outside of the church. We saw the opening of Romans 13 talks about those in government and authority, how we are to relate to them. We've just seen that Romans 14 teaches believers to be considerate of each other, particularly the weaker believer, the new Christian, the one who has not really fully grasped the gospel. We need to show consideration then. Salvation is therefore much more than just about what God has done for you. It's also about what God has done in you and me. Now, by the way, I just hate using capital letters. It sounds like I'm yelling, but I really wanted to emphasize that, and that seemed to be the best way to do it. So if it sounds like I'm yelling, my apologies. And how that affects how we relate to each other. Question one. According to Romans 15, verse 1, what two things are believers instructed to do? Now, you might want to point out there's one positive and one negative here. So Romans 15, verse 1, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. So what are the two things? We're to bear with those who are weak and not to please ourselves. There's the two obligations that we have based on that verse. Now, what I would do in the group that I'm leading, and I lead one of these groups as well, and I go through these studies, what I would do is at that point, I would say something like, how do we bear with the weak? I mean, what does it mean to bear? Because bear certainly has a sense in which there's a load, there's a burden. In other words, this is heavy, this is difficult. And I hope we could explore that a little bit. And also, not to please ourselves. What does that mean? You never please yourself? You live as a doormat? You're always pleasing others? Is that what Paul means here? Well, no, he doesn't. But there is a sense in which, for the sake of promoting unity and harmony, we sort of take a back seat a bit. We don't insist on our will, our way, and we accommodate others. Question two, Romans 15 verse 2 tells us to go beyond just being considerate of others and tells us to please others. What reason for doing this does Romans 15 verse 3 give? So Romans 15 verse 2, let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. Here's verse 3. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. So, what reason does Paul give that we should look to please others? Christ. He gives the example of Christ. Now, it's not a hard thing to imagine that Christ becoming incarnate and then atoning for sin was not pleasurable. It was utterly not pleasurable. It was Christ the servant. And Paul's going to pick this up in a moment, that not only did Christ die and thereby serve people, he actually did it for the deeply ungrateful. And he's already said in this epistle that he did it for those who were his enemies. So, man. So let's have a look. Question three. Based on Romans 15 verse 4, why has God given us the gift of the Bible? And what does reading the Bible produce in the believer? So Romans 15 verse 4, for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. So why has God given us the Bible? Well, it says there he's written it for our instruction, and it looks like God wants to motivate us or give us the inspiration to endure and to have encouragement. What does reading the Bible produce? Well, it produces endurance and encouragement. Because of the stories in the Bible, the instructions we read in the Bible, we are both able to endure whatever we're going through and we receive encouragement. Many people think that when someone becomes a follower of Christ, that they become nice, loving, caring, considerate, and easy to get along with. Question four, consider Paul's prayer for the church in Romans 15 verses 5 to 6. Why did Paul have to say this prayer for the church? Or why did Paul have to pray this for the church, rather? Do we need to pray this for our church? So verses 5 and 6, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Jesus Christ, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So why did Paul have to pray this for the church? Well, presumably he had to pray it for the church because it didn't come naturally. This is not a natural result. This is something that takes supernatural input. Do we need to pray this for our church? My goodness me, yes. Absolutely we do. In fact, how many churches are split, divided, they're experiencing all kinds of tensions and schisms, and yet they've done everything they humanly know how to avoid those things. Yes, absolutely, we need to pray that God may, I love this word, grant to us such harmony with one another that we can with one voice glorify God and the Father of Lord Jesus Christ. Consider how a newcomer feels arriving at our church meeting for the first time. Question 5. In Romans chapter 15, verse 7, is Paul talking about welcoming Christians into the local church or non-Christians? How are we to welcome people into our churches? What are some ways that will not make a newcomer feel welcome to our church? So Romans 15, verse 7 simply says this, therefore welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Now, since Paul is addressing this to believers, it makes sense to suppose that he's actually talking about welcoming Christians. He's talking about people who are already followers of Christ. Now, the fact that he says you have to do it also indicates this doesn't come naturally. This is not an easy thing to do. This is something that requires effort. So if we're mindful of this, we can be even more mindful of the fact just how vulnerable we all are as churches to disunity. We might also consider how the newcomer feels arriving at church. And that's a discussion right there. Talk about that among the group. Talk about this as far as, now, if you've recently arrived, how was your experience? How was that? And if no one in the group is a recent newcomer, then just get them to explore it. How do newcomers feel arriving at a church? We who are a part of a church take so much for granted. We know where everything is in the building. We know who the go-to people are. We know how to get involved if we want to. We know so much, and the newcomer knows none of it. Paul says that God is glorified when new people are welcomed into the church. A church could have great preaching, great worship, great facilities, great programs, but if it is not a welcoming church, it is not a great church. Christ, the example of servanthood. Question 6. Why are some in our church reluctant to make newcomers feel welcome to our church? What lesson is Paul trying to teach believers about welcoming others into church in Romans 15:8? And Romans 15:8 says this, for I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs. After that verse, Paul goes on and talks more about how Christ ministered to the Gentiles as prophesied in Scripture. Therefore, I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. Again, it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. Again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. Verse 12, again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, and he who arises to rule the Gentiles, in him will the Gentiles hope. So that's that section there. And what's the lesson Paul is trying to make in that section there about the connection between those verses and welcoming newcomers or people who are different into our church? Well, the point is that Christ reached out to Gentiles, people who were different. Firstly, mankind is different. Secondly, added to that, Gentiles. So the fact that Christ reached out to Gentiles, Paul is using as an encouragement for us to reach out to people who are different from us, that they might be welcomed into the church. It takes both humility and maturity to put our own troubles and fears aside to reach out to another person. The ultimate expression of humility and maturity in reaching out to others who are different is Jesus Christ. Paul tells us that Christ died to redeem ungrateful Gentiles and now welcomes into his family those formerly ungrateful Gentiles who turned to him. If Christ did this for us, how should we display his life in us to others, especially to those who are different to us? Now, that's just a rhetorical question in the study, and hopefully the answer is going to involve humility and the pursuit of maturity. Perhaps the worst pain anyone can feel is rejection. To be accepted causes a person to feel like they have worth in the eyes of another. Surely we all need to feel this. But there are some people who have been rejected by those they had every reason to expect to be accepted by. Their hurt is deep. They go through life feeling worthless, unloved, unwanted, without hope. Paul tells us that Jesus has reached out to such people. Question 7. We may have been rejected by people, but if we are accepted by Jesus Christ, what effect does this have in us? Romans 15 and verse 13, Paul says this. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. So what happens to someone inside them when they know they've been accepted by Jesus? They are filled with not only hope, the God of all hope, but they are filled with joy and peace. And they then become a candidate for the power of the Holy Spirit so that they can abound in hope, which presumably means they become a vessel of sharing that hope with others. What a wonderful feeling. As a group leader at that point, you may need to be sensitive to people who react to this, because there may be people who have a very strong reaction to the sense that we've just been talking about some of these deeply personal matters of hurt and rejection. And to be able to point out that if Christ loves us and accepts us and has demonstrated that love and acceptance, that should be one of the defining truths of our lives. Question 8. Note what Paul says in Romans 15 verse 14. Even if someone is not gifted to be a teacher, can we learn anything from them about following Christ? Why or why not? Verse 14, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. So, what is Paul saying there about every believer's ability to teach another believer something? Well, clearly, Paul's saying that we can all teach each other something about the Christian walk, about the Christian life. Now, this may be where someone might react and say, well, I'm not a teacher. I'm not gifted as a teacher. I don't have any ability as a teacher. I don't feel I know enough to teach the Word of God. But here's the really good news about this. There are plenty of new Christians who know even less than you. You may feel pull a number out of the air, you may feel like you only know three things about following Christ, three things about the Christian walk. Now, I'm pulling that number out of the air, because just about every believer who's attended church for a little while is going to know more than three things about following Christ. But let's just use that number for example. That person who knows three things may meet a new Christian who only knows one thing or two things. If they met a new Christian who only knows one thing, the really good news here is that they have the opportunity to share two things with them. They have the opportunity to tell that new Christian two things they don't already know. So there's a wonderful sense in which all of us have the privilege of teaching each other. Now, even as a pastor, having studied theology and biblical studies for some years now, I still learn from people, perhaps, who have never studied. They've not got any formal theological, biblical training at all. And this is the beauty of what Paul's saying. We can all learn from each other despite our formal education. Now, I think this is a beautiful part of Christianity as well. We're all able to learn something. Reminders. You forgot, didn't you? We all forget. We all need reminding. So much of the Bible is a reminder. God has ordained that the church meet regularly so that his people are constantly reminded of what he has done, how we should follow and serve, and what his word says. Most churches include the Holy Communion, as part of their worship. Some churches do it each Sunday, others once a month, others celebrate it 3 or 4 times a year. Each time the church assembles to partake of the communion together, we are being reminded of something we need to be continually reminded of. Note Romans 15, verse 15, where Paul says, "I write this by way of reminder." Question 9. Unlike some ministers who regard themselves as priests who offer up Christ continually as a sacrifice, and of course, if you know anything about Roman Catholicism, that is the paradigm with which Roman Catholic priests operate. They see the Mass, what we call communion, what they call the Mass, is an actual sacrifice of Christ done every time they celebrate the Mass. Paul regarded his work as equally important as that of a priest. What did he say was his priestly offering? So Paul is making the point that he conducted the preaching of the gospel as if it was a matter of priestly importance. So he's linking it to the office of priest in the temple. So he's linking it as a very, very important work. Now, this might cause some to think, aha, the New Testament advocates for the priesthood of a clergy class. But this is not what Paul's saying. It's certainly not his point. Paul is making the point that he conducts his ministry of preaching the gospel with as much sincerity and intensity as that of a priest. Now, what was his offering? His offering were those people who were converted under his ministry and how they were discipled. So his offering to God was not Christ, but his offering to God were those people who became converts and therefore disciples. That was his offering. So quite a different paradigm from some churches, as they call, I think in the Episcopal Church, the Anglican Church, they regard their pastors as priests. And in the Roman Catholic Church, they regard their pastors as priests as well. And the priestly concept's it's an Old Testament concept. It's a picture of a man standing between people and God. It's not something taught, endorsed in the New Testament, because the New Testament talks about the priesthood of all believers. Question 10. But Paul also knew that Christ had called him to preach to a particular audience. Who was this audience? Verse 16. And where was his audience? So Paul knew that he was called to preach to Gentiles. He says that up in verse 16. So he says he's called to be an apostle to the Gentiles, called by God to preach to them, a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, he says in verse 16. But he goes on in this latter passage, verses 20 and 21, to say that he was going to preach where the gospel had never been preached, or the way he puts it, and thus make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but, he says, but as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. So Paul saw that his ministry of taking the gospel to Gentiles who had never heard of the gospel was a vital part of fulfilling his ministry. So he saw his ministry as preaching the gospel, and then his audience as Gentiles, and then the location of his ministry being those regions where the gospel had never been preached. So you might ask the question, well, why is he writing to the Romans? Because Rome was certainly evangelized. It hadn't been his ministry that had laid the foundation of the church there. And we're going to read in a moment that he says he wasn't coming to establish churches. He was only going to be passing through Rome, that he might be, he says, refreshed by them, which I think is code for that they might, you know, show him hospitality, and that he might be able to impart to them some preaching ministry, and that as a result they may equip him, enable him to continue on his journey through to Spain, where the gospel was yet to be preached. And Paul says this is where he was headed. So, what challenges might Paul, sub-question, have Paul have faced in order to fulfill, verse 19, where he says this is what he was doing, fulfill his ministry? What challenges might he have faced? And Paul might have faced the challenges of, well, let's think of some. He may have faced the challenges of language. Did Paul know the dialects used? I mean, there was one language, common language spoken all over the world, that was Koine Greek. Were there dialects? Did Paul have to battle with regional idioms? That's one issue. The fact that he was bringing an entirely new idea. We see in Acts that he encountered in Athens and Berea people who had a strong reaction to what he was saying because they'd never heard it before. Paul had to travel distances. He was not a well man. He had to overcome certain physical handicaps in order to fulfill his ministry. He had local authorities who threw him in jail. He had to overcome all of these disappointments and setbacks and discouragements in order to fulfill his ministry. Question 11. Read Romans 15, verse 22, and note what other ministry Paul was fulfilling with the help of Gentile churches. And those Gentile churches, and why were these Gentile churches so eager to be involved in this ministry? So, as we read verse 22, Paul says that he was going to be traveling to Jerusalem to present them with an offering. But he says this, "But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I've longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you again passing through on the way to Rome." And he goes on and says, "For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them, for if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material things. When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you." So what was the other ministry Paul was carrying out? He was carrying out a ministry of charity, a ministry of taking support to the Jewish Christians. And we see here that Paul was being supported by these Gentile churches. And the question is, why were these Gentile churches so keen to help Paul? Because Paul says there that they had been spiritually helped. For them, it was a small matter then to materially respond. And there's a great life principle there too for how churches honour their pastors and how churches honour those who are part of the leadership of their church, who feed them the Word of God. How does Paul telling the Romans this illustrate what he has told them at the start of this chapter? Well, we see that Paul says you've got to welcome people who are different to you, look after them, show them hospitality more or less. And here he gives the example of these Gentile churches reaching out to Jewish believers. And the Jewish believers, initially, if you know anything about, you know, the book of Acts and so on, we know that the Jewish Christians were very suspicious of the Gentile Christians. They felt that these Gentiles were perhaps faking their conversion. They didn't fully believe it. And so there was tremendous suspicion there on the part of the Jewish believers in response to so-called Gentile conversions. And yet here we have these Gentiles, despite the way they were initially treated, reaching out materially. It's a great example to illustrate the very thing Paul says should be happening inside within a local church. What was Paul's appeal to the Romans about this ministry of charity? Romans 15 verses 30 to 32. He says this, "I appeal to you, brothers, by the Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints." That's a that is a really powerful word where he's asking them to strive with him in prayer, to strive with him in prayer. And perhaps for some people who appreciate the sovereignty of God, that is, God will always have his way, the whole idea of praying is a mystery, and surely the idea of striving in prayer must be an even greater mystery. And here Paul is really indicating to us that the effectiveness, the success of what he's doing is contingent, it's dependent upon whether people will unite in prayer and not just pray a prayer, a quick prayer, but strive in prayer. And so there's, I think, some tremendous lessons there for a local church on how they are to fulfill their ministry. God has ordained two means to promote the gospel. One is by preaching, one is by prayer. And we need to strive in both arenas. So let's sum up what we've looked here. We've got three reflective questions to sum up. Question 13, what does Romans 15 further teach us about the gospel? Well, hopefully it teaches us that we need to reach out to welcome, show hospitality to newcomers, especially those who are different, those who come into our church meeting, those who come into our church community, those that we meet outside of our church who are different from us. We represent the life of Christ to them. Question 14, how has God spoken to you through our study of Romans 15? And people can share how God has spoken to them, what aspect they've picked up. Again, I would go around the group, start on your left, finish with your right, or start on your right, finish on your left, go around the room so that everybody has to contribute in some way. And then finally, write out your prayerful response to God as a result of studying Romans 15. And I hope that might include people asking God to help them to be the life of Christ to others, the kind of person who is welcoming of people who are different. Well, God bless you. We've got one more study in this Romans series to go. If you've been tracking with us since study number one, we're nearly toward the end. Well done. I'm Andrew Corbett. If you've got comments or questions, you can contact us via Twitter, Lagana Tweets, or myself personally, Dr. Andrew C. Or you can go to our website, Lagana.org, findingtruthmatters.org, and you'll find ways to contact us through there. God bless you. Bye-bye.